It's just the way it is. Those of you listening all around the world, just come here. It's always not. None of that was true. Today, so that part was true. Let's see. John 15:1. Let me read this and then pray. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to worship you this morning, to come together this morning in numerous ways, in numerous formats. Some here, some online through YouTube, some through Facebook. And Lord, we do ask that you would cause that day where we can all gather together, cause that day to come quickly. Lord, there's a deep need throughout this world and throughout your church for people to, again, to be able to gather consistently. So we ask that you would bring that day about speedily. And I ask you, Lord, this morning that you would allow me just to step aside, that this passage that is familiar but so amazing could speak to each of our hearts. Thank you for your word and giving it to us. Thank you for its transforming power in our lives. And Lord, we are so thankful for that, that you've given that to us. Even in that song we just sang, Lord, it goes through just what we believe. And what a strange but amazing faith to think of all of those things that were said, how they can seem so odd to the world, but they are so incredible for us and our salvation. Thank you for your death. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you that we will have a new life forever and ever with you in your presence. In your name we pray. Amen. So we're looking at what is known as the parable, and I'm on the wrong page on my notes. I start on page 3. The parable of the vine and branches, some call it an allegory. And what Jesus is doing here is he is taking something that is very common and familiar for those who are listening. So vineyards and grapevines would have kind of been like tomato plants in our gardens. So we don't have a lot of, you know, most of us aren't involved in vineyards, but many of us have tomato plants. And grapes were just everywhere in ancient Israel. And so they would understand this. And what he's doing is taking something they would have understood. And he is revealing through this parable some hidden spiritual realities that are going to relate to us on a personal level. The main point of the vine and the branches is, and its focus is bearing fruit. That is the point of the narrative, bearing fruit. There are two main characters within the story. The first character is the vine, or Jesus. The second character is the gardener. My older version says vine dresser. That's representing the Father. And we're going to start with the Father. His role is to do the pruning. So we're going to look at that first. And in today's world of YouTube, you can go, because I found out this week, you could just type into YouTube how to prune grapevines, and you wouldn't believe how many videos are out there. And not just, you know, mom and pop, you know, videos, but there are all of these different colleges who work with, you know, vineyards and stuff like that have put forth educational videos. You can learn everything to be dangerous when it comes to pruning grapevines. And so what And so I spent a little bit of time this week watching those videos, and a couple of things struck me. One is it's amazing how far they cut these things back and how much wood they remove from these plants. When we think of that, as I think of that applying to us spiritually, that what struck me was that pruning, I know plants don't have feelings, but for us, pruning can feel at times to be severe and to be painful. And there's a lot of stuff that God's got to take out of our lives for us to be fruitful. I think we've all experienced that taking out, God removing things, pruning us back. In modern day viticulture, there are three types of pruning basically that go on. And I'm going to look at these just briefly and then kind of share a spiritual reality that would connect with them. The first one is what the main one we think about, and this happens in the wintertime. And the purpose of this is, and it depends on where you're at in your climate, when in the winter it happens, but the purpose of it is to first remove the dead wood from the plant and then to remove much of the previous year's growth. So this is when they showed up things. They just cut these things back, and there's piles of wood they're throwing away. The reason this happens, the reason they do this, is so that in the spring, when the vines start to grow, the vine can focus all of its energy on producing fruit, not feeding branches or producing leaves. That's what Jesus is trying to tell us here. It is about fruit, not leaves and branches. God is trying to produce fruit in us. When I think of this spiritually for our lives and what this might be like, I connect this with God removing from us worthless and negative, bad, and evil stuff out of our lives. Removing sin from our lives and other things that are bad. They have to do this kind of pruning every single winter. And we would love it if, you know, God, we would think, well, God just takes the first couple of years and gets rid of all the evil, right? Wrong. It'd be nice, but no matter how long we follow the Lord, boy, it periodically just comes up that there's other sin that needs to be taken out. There's other evil stuff, that just bad stuff that God needs to prune out of us. And it will be that way until we're finally in his presence. He'll always be doing that. That process can be painful, but the purpose of it is so that we might bear fruit and bear more fruit. The second type of pruning is called thinning, and that happens after the grapes are on the vine. And what they do is they go in and they remove some leaves and some stems in order to allow more sunlight to come in onto the fruit. And then what they do after they do that, they remove some of the grape clusters. And so when you watch and think, okay, why are they doing that? You know, don't you want as many grapes as you can get? I mean, our tomato plants, I just let them go. But what happens with vines is vines always produce more fruit than the vine can support and feed. And so they have to remove some of the fruit to improve and increase the quality of the fruit that is there. And then the third one, and when I think of this one spiritually, what I think of is that sometimes God has to remove extra stuff from our lives. Not evil, just stuff that is unnecessary and distracting. things that might just distract us from our relationship with God. And that seems to need to happen a lot, doesn't it? We are so easily distracted. And sometimes God has to come in, and it might be an okay thing. It's usually okay stuff, but he's got to pull it out so that our focus and attention can be on him. The third one, and this is less common for a type of pruning, is called girdling. And what they do here, and it's really interesting to watch, so if you ever want to Google that, you know, what is girdling a grapevine? What they do is they take a knife, and they do it either on the vine or a stem. They take a knife, and they cut a band around the entire vine, about a quarter an inch to a half inch, all the bark. They cut it all off of the vine there, and then they go in, and there's this membrane that is between the bark and the wood, and they shave all of that off in this entire, you know, circle around the vine. And what that does, the reason they do that is because the leaves send nutrients down to the roots, and those nutrients go between that membrane and the wood. And when they take all that off, it prevents the nutrients from getting down to the roots, and it sends it back up into the fruit. Now, this is a temporary thing, and the plant will heal, and then it will continue to, after that, it will send the nutrients down into the roots. But what it does is it goes into the, all of the nutrients going into the grapes to make the grapes larger and sweeter. And when I think of that, I think of how Paul talked about how we have these momentary light afflictions that produce an eternal weight of glory. And that kind of pruning God does that comes through trials and suffering and grief. It's not stuff that he has to take out of us. It's kind of stuff that is put upon us. Now, I know for me, they never feel momentary or light. They feel like they last forever and that they weigh a ton. But when we put them, I guess, in light of it, this eternal blessing that comes from them, then it all makes sense. I think, and let me say this is an I think statement, not a prophetic word from God. And it comes from just looking around and discerning, seeing what's going on in our world and thinking, huh, that probably might mean this. And I think the church in our country is being pruned. I think the church in our city is being pruned. And I think the church that meets in this building is being pruned by God. I think it's for the purpose of creating a much higher quality of fruit. I think there's a need for a much higher quality of fruit. Let me give you three possibilities of why, the purpose for this pruning. First one, sometimes I think what God needs to do, he needs to come into his people, his church, and he needs to put them in a consolidation phase. He needs to trim things down, build a strong base and foundation so that the church can experience a new season of strong growth. That may be one reason it's happening. Another one is, and this is more extreme, and that is that sometimes God needs to cut the church down to minority status so that the church is simply a remnant. He does it throughout the Bible, doesn't he? He's continually cutting his people down to there's all that's left is a remnant. And if you go through history, you see the same thing of the church. There are times, they don't come up every 10 years, they're far apart, but there are times where they just become in different areas a remnant. And it is in those times what God is often doing is he's wanting to start fresh. Some believe we're in that time. I'm not as convinced of that. but I don't know for sure. I think with these, we're not going to know for 10, 15, 20 years exactly what God was doing. The third one is this temporary girdling stage where there are some severe cuts being made into the church and into our Christian lives in order that God may just throw a brand new growth spurt into us. Like I said, which one we're in, we won't know for a while. With that, that kind of sets up, I just want to look at how this relates to us now individually. So on the next slide, verse 4. It says, "Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. For pruning to work, we must abide in the vine. We must abide in Jesus." The word abide simply means to remain, to stay connected, to stick to the vine, to stay connected to Jesus. And he's speaking of staying connected relationally. Now, he's already told us that we abide in him because of his word, the gospel. Because of the gospel, we have been connected to him. That we cannot do anything to get connected to Jesus other than faith in the gospel. But remaining connected to him is an active process. We have got to do stuff to stay connected in such a way as to continue to bear fruit. And we know what those things that we have to do are, the spiritual disciplines. And so I'm not going to spend time. We've talked about those often. But it is our responsibility, and we must take action. We don't just kind of say, oh, just abide. You know, it's kind of like, can be a real spiritual thing. Oh, I'm abiding. If you're abiding, you're doing stuff. To remain connected to Christ. The focus of the passage is fruit. And so there's often a discussion that comes up when you read this passage is, what kind of fruit is he talking about here? And there's two debate centers around two things. Is it quality fruit or is it quantity fruit? And like the grapevine, they're always trying to find a balance approach between getting as many grapes as possible, but yet being of the highest quality as possible. So when we talk about from a quantitative perspective in this parable, what we're talking about is growing God's kingdom. That's fruit. That happens through evangelism, mission, outreach, people coming to Christ, making disciples, church growing. All that stuff is stuff that's being talked about in here. Now, that's not the majority. There are the parables of the kingdom tend to focus on that, passages like that. I think also when we think of growth of Christian presence in the community, that's talking about this, like through good deeds and charitable deeds. Different missions organizations do this, even here in our community. Think of something like Haven of Rest. They are growing the Christian presence in this community. Urban Vision, others, soup kitchens, food pantries. It's just a way of when Christians are doing this stuff, they're growing the presence of God in our community. The second way, and this is more prevalent in the scriptures, is about 30 or 40 verses in the New Testament that talk about fruit bearing and relate it to our spiritual lives. The second way is more the quality of fruit. And with that, you just go to Galatians, where he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And are there qualities of Jesus that God wants to develop inside of each of us? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control. And those are all qualities that God wants to put in us. Those qualities end up in us through, there's three things Jesus said. He said, love the Lord your God with your heart or soul, mind and strength or body. And that's how it is through those three things that those qualities are developed in us. And here's how they work. We're going to start with the heart or the soul. That would be the controlling center of our lives, not the physical organ. He's talking about that which controls us is our heart. And Jesus often say, out of a good heart, a heart that has been transformed by him, flow, naturally come out the fruits of the Spirit. Joy, love, joy, peace, patience. All that good stuff comes out when the heart has been transformed. It's a natural thing. The reason a person is compassionate is because God has transformed their heart to be a compassionate heart. And then it just happens. You're patient because God has transformed you, and you just naturally are patient. And God wants to get all of us there. It takes time. And we step back at times. But that's who we are, that kind of a person, because it's in our heart. We know them by their heart. We see their deeds, but it's their heart that is what allows those deeds to happen. He talks about our speech and how it's only from a good heart that good speech comes out. But if the speech is evil, the heart is evil. Odd thing with these three is that it's kind of a circular thing. So it's the transformed heart that moves the mind and the body, but it's the mind and the body that transforms the heart. And so it's this never-ending circle. So our heart gets transformed first by our mind, our thinking and our thoughts, and primarily with this is our thoughts first about God. The way we think about God transforms our hearts for good or for bad. Shapes and forms us for good or bad. Tozer said, and I've quoted this before, what you think about when you think about God is the most important thing about you. And I would add to that is because that is what you will become. You will become what you think about God. Obviously, slowly and in time. We talk a lot today about, you know, our thoughts and self-talk and, that's the second one. First, think about God. The next one is thinking about how we think about ourselves. Transforms us and forms us. And a lot of times we talk about self-talk, self-image, identity. And that's all good stuff. And from a Christian perspective, here's a simple way to look at that. Our identity, our self-image is all found in Christ. That's what we look to when we want to look to ourselves, want to improve our self-image. What we need to understand is we are in Christ. And see ourselves in Christ. And what I love to say is where God said, speaking of his son, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. We need to see ourselves as God's beloved children with whom he is well pleased. When I think about me, my first thought needs to be, I am God's child, his beloved child, and he is well pleased with me. And I think a lot of times we know that theologically, But we don't believe it in our thoughts, in our hearts. We don't believe God is well pleased. Not just a little pleased. Sometimes they, oh yeah, he's a little pleased with me. I did a good thing today. Kind of like kids and parents. No, he's well pleased with you. Fully pleased with you. And then the third part is our body or strength. And it requires action for us to transform our hearts. Spiritual practices. We need to do things. The psalmist said, I will run the way of your commandments. You will enlarge my heart. So sometimes we just, even if it doesn't feel like it, we're not motivated, we just have to do it. And then God steps in when we're just doing it. And we don't, you know, we don't have to worry about the motivation, really. We just need to do it. And then God steps in and begins to change the heart, begins to change the motivation. And it's hard sometimes to simply step out and do it. We need to learn to. Go to the next slide there. Let's read that. Verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So there's two foundational practices that this passage is going to give us on how to bear more fruit, to bear much fruit. And the first one is this, to ask whatever you wish. Now, when I first started thinking about this, I thought, okay, prayer. You know, we need to pray. And there's no question we need to pray that God would help us bear fruit. And that's what he's talking about here, because in verse 8 he says, what do you pray for? More fruit. He tells us right there. That's what he's with. Change in our own lives and growth in God's kingdom. That's where our prayer, it doesn't eliminate praying for maybe some special need, but that's the focus of this passage. But then I thought, this goes back to chapter 14. And in chapter 14, it says, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And I thought, he doesn't say, you guys need to pray more. Sure, we need to pray more. I'm not against prayer. But I think this is really important. He says, ask in both of those passages. What we need to do is learn how to ask. We need to become askers. Because it's really hard to ask. You know, it's hard to ask for directions, isn't it? It's hard to ask for help at Lowe's, and that's probably because it's always hard to find somebody, but even if there is somebody to find, we want to do it ourselves. I'm going to find that place. It takes me all day. He says, ask. We need to learn to be people who will ask. He just wants us to ask. We spent time in Columbus with one of our grandkids yesterday, and I'm kind of the, if he asks me, oh, okay, kind of grandpa. Cindy's much more concerned about his health and well-being than I am. So, just to let you know that. I think what Jesus is saying is that a large part of our relationship with God is built upon our ability to ask. That's somewhat stunning. Our relationship with God is highly dependent on our ability to ask Him. And then he says, "By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." And this goes back to proving that we are his disciples is the same as praying in his name, which praying in his name, like I said last week, is not adding his name to the end of our prayers, but when we pray in his name, we are his representatives. He's representing us in heaven. We represent him here on earth and prove to be his disciples. And so I think in what I would say in closing, and we'll look at the second one at the beginning of next week, the second practice. What I would want to say in closing is ask this question is for all of us to ask ourselves is how well are we representing him right now? I mean, not this moment, but in this season of our lives. And that doesn't mean that, boy, we're just the greatest of Christians that ever walked the face of the earth at this moment, because none of us are there. One of the guys in our church was telling me just this past week at his job, he works in the office in the plant or shop or warehouse, is there attached to it. And, you know, they're separated, but they're connected because he has to deal with customers who has to, you know, and it's happening there. He says, you know, every day I just walk through the plant and say hi and greet and just ask folks how they're doing. He's not manager or anything. And that's a really small thing. But think of that spiritually. I mean, it's really a big thing, but you know, it seems like a really small thing. Think of that in our lives spiritually. He's just representing in a really simple way. There's at his job, of course. But oftentimes, I think it's really small ways of representing that matter the most. Great opportunities come up once in a while, yes. But most of our opportunities are really simple and common. And I think those turn into the ones that are most profound. If we see the importance of those being times of important representation, they will be remembered. They will have their impact in people's lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. Help us to bear fruit. We thank you that we're probably all in a little bit of a pruning phase right now. We know that. Help us to remain new. To know our desperate need for you now more than ever. To abide in you, that we might bear much fruit. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you and have a great week.